I'm going to pray before, as we open up the word here this morning. Lord, thank you so much for this season that we get to celebrate you. Thank you so much for a place and a people that we get to celebrate with you, Lord, of like-hearted, knowing that there's more in this world than what it has to offer. There's more to our lives. There's more meaning. There's more hope. There's more love. There's more healing, Lord, than this world can give. Lord, we ask your hand on our minds and hearts as we open up the word this morning. Lord, as we reflect on who you are, God, in this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this Christmas season, we're looking, attempting to look at the Christmas season at a deeper place than just the nativity story. You know, as cute as it is to see all the kids dressed up in little lambs, to sing their songs, or to see a baby girl holding baby Jesus, you know, as cute as that is there more to the story than that? Is there more? And that's the challenge. As we come to another Christmas season, that we tend to go through life celebrations and things kind of as a routine, right? We get dulled to it, saying that this is meaningful. And what is it that we can do as our human, finite, fragile people to say, hey, I want to not just go through the motions of Christmas, but I want to really grab a hold of who God is in this situation, who he wants me to understand him to be. And a piece of it is we talked about the truth behind Christmas, kind of like that deeper meaning. We looked at how Jesus came in as the light of the world, the light that came into the darkness, that the light has dawned. And the moment a light goes on in a dark place, you're drawn to it. And that the world is a dark place. God's light needed to come. And the truth behind Christmas is we celebrate just even our tree that has most of us put lights up on it. That it is a sign of life. And we celebrate. I know there was put our tree up last week. We just have a great, all those things, and maybe you do too, just the history of those reminders of the amazing fun times as a kid, opening presents and seeing things underneath the tree. And now as I'm old, it's like, I don't want any more junk. I got enough junk. I'm trying to get rid of stuff. But it's just kind of like, okay, what is the meaning as we celebrate it? And we like fresh trees. This is it not a fresh tree? It's a lot easier to keep put away and don't have to water it. But as we put our tree in our house, the aroma of that fresh tree filled the house. I was like, I want Jesus to fill the house. I want his aroma to be present. And as we put on the lights and the kids help, you know, can help put on lights, and they're all around the bottom. But Jackie got out the ladder and she put up those lights. And this year is a kid year of decoration. She's made some ornaments for the kids to make. And all the ornaments that we're putting on our tree are all the ornaments that our grandkids have made. That we look at that and we see there's life. There's simpleness. There's crafts of kids have done that we get to celebrate and look at the legacy that Jackie and I got to participate in. That we get to look at the tree and see the ornaments that our grandkids, their little personalities, their little giftedness. We look at and smell the aroma of that tree. Lord, we see the decorations on that tree, and it reminds us of who Jesus is. And I pray that whatever you have around your house in the season, that it would remind you of who Jesus is. As we come and celebrate not just the dawn of the light and darkness, we talked about the truth that our human fragileness and brokenness didn't prevent God from keeping his promise. You know, there's so many things that get in the way of us. You know, I remember years ago looking at with those things that make us angry. Usually have to do with people blocking our goals. It's like, I meant to have a great day and you just ruined it. And we get really angry with them. We blow up all over them because they got in the way of our goals. There's nothing that you and I can do that can get in the way of God's goals. That he works through broken people. He works through things that seem impossible to bring a good result out of. we talked about, just the legacy of humanness, humanity that was in Jesus' legacy and his ancestry, that you went back and look, and yet Jesus came, the Son of God came out of that. This week, I want to look at, what does it mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be born as a baby? What does it mean? And I'm going to start with our passage from Matthew chapter 1. Look with me, either on the screen or in your word on your phone or in your Bible that you have with you, beginning with verse 18 of Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Before the angel ever showed up to Mary, before an angel or a choir of angels ever showed up to those shepherds, who did the angel show up to? Showed up to Joseph. Say, hey, Joseph, that baby that's inside of Mary, we both know, Joseph, it's not your doing. And Joseph is, he's, you know, to be in it, pretty aware, said, if it wasn't me, then it must have been somebody else. And he had in mind to divorce her. And it took the angel to kind of reveal, hey, Joseph, we both know that it's not you, but I want to now tell you, you are not the dad, but I'm going to tell you who is the dad. It's the Father in heaven is the dad. God is the dad, the one who caused that baby to be conceived. And I want to tell you, not only tell you that I'm the dad, this baby is going to be a boy, way before sonograms. This baby is going to be a boy, and you're to give him a name. In Jewish culture, fathers had the privilege and the honor to name their kids whatever they wanted. And we know that a lot of dads name their kid after, you know, and some of you maybe are a second or a third or a fourth even with the same name as your father. But he says, I want you to call him Jesus, which means God saves, because he's going to save the world from sin. Call him Jesus. Jesus would, the Jews would have interpreted God with us, Emmanuel, in a kind of a figurative sense. They would have said, oh yeah, God with us, like he's, we sense his spirit. We see his creation. We see him in the pillar of fire. We see him, you know, in the Shekinah glory of the temple. We see that kind of figuratively. They would have just been opposed to any idea that God would become human. It's like, that's unacceptable. God is, yes, we believe he's a personal God, that he sees us, but he's infinitely beyond anything that's human. And so the idea for God to become human would have been just unacceptable, just impossible. Not impossible, it wouldn't be God. For God to be human, they knew what humanity was. Broken, sinful. It's like, what? There's no way that God would ever become human. They had such respect, they couldn't even say his name, Yahweh. Because it was so apart from who they were. They couldn't even spell it. You couldn't even tell somebody how to spell it. The idea that a human could be born, like that God could be born as a human. It was interesting, as we look at the history, as we read the Gospels, as we read, we see that there were some people that were convinced that Jesus was God. We read in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So John believed, one of the closest disciples believed that Jesus was God. And we, you may think I'm wonderful, and it's probably because you don't know me. Right? When you get people to know you, it's like, he's got some issues. He's got some issues. Well, these guys hung out with Jesus, and they didn't come away with the idea that he was more human than they thought. And they recognized he was God. Not only was John convinced, but Paul was convinced. A Jew and a Pharisee. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And kind of we get that picture, fully God and fully human. That in a body, all the deity, all the sacredness, all the holiness. Peter was convinced. Again, one of the closest disciples. Who's going to know the real Jesus? Right? No, we know him like you don't know him. And what do they come away with? Peter says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, right? He calls them both, who does he call Jesus? Both God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. They were fully convinced who Jesus was, that he wasn't just human, but he was fully God. And let's talk about Jesus. What did Jesus say? Either he's a crazy dude, or he is who he said he was. What did Jesus say? He was convinced of his divine identity and was identified by forgiving sins. Why? Because only God can forgive. We think we sin against people, and we do. But ultimately, we're sinning against God. We're misusing what he's given. We're mistreating the people that are around us. Our sin is against God. God's the one that needs to forgive us. Jesus spoke about his coming back to judge the earth. Can any of you judge the earth? No, only God can judge righteously, seeing all the pieces of it, seeing what's going on, seeing what isn't just on the surface, but what's behind it. And Jesus claimed to have a knowledge, what? Equal with God. Equal with God in understanding with God the Father. And not only that, Jesus took that, what Paul talked about and John talked about, before the world was even created. Jesus claimed that he was there. He was pre-existing. And he even took on the name, right? He says, before Abraham was born, and that's when the Pharisees got, dude, you're only not even 30, you're just 30 years old. That's Abraham lived a long time ago. And he says, no, before Abraham. And then he says what? I am. He took on the divine name as like, Moses, God, what should we call you? Moses asked. And he's, call me I am. I am. That's a period. There's no explanation required. I am. As we consider this Christmas season, and I talk about celebrating Christmas, is really to unpack and meditate on and think about what is the truth behind Christmas. If Jesus is God, what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for us? I want to highlight some things that I've pulled out. My wife is been accused of being incredibly creative. And she claims a very wise user of tools called Pinterest. It's like, where'd you get that idea? Pinterest. Just those things that we get to. And so as I do this, identify these things, it's scriptural, but I need some help as I process. And a lot of these things I'll talk about come from a book by Timothy Keller. He's one of my heroes of the faith. Recently passed away, but he identifies just a crisis we come to. The first one is just an intellectual crisis. J.I. Packer said Almighty appeared on earth as he reflects on this amazingness of God entering the world. Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. You know, I just said, as you think about the amazingness of God becoming a baby, you know, some people call it the superior miracle of life, greater than the resurrection. For God to leave heaven and to be put into the body of a human being. That reality, that shocking thing. I think most of us have a hard time doing kind things for other people, let alone doing hard things for somebody's benefit. And there is no comparison, right, to leave heaven and to come down to say, oh my goodness, hey, just even the physics of that, right? That's why he calls it an intellectual crisis, you know, does not compute, you know, and the brain fries and all the circuits blow. To say, okay, that is the miracle of miracles. That set up the stage. If I can grab a hold of the reality that God became human to allow himself, then everything else should be easy to accept. That the miracles that he lived, the life that he lived, for him to die and then rise from the dead, it's like, that's nothing. If you can do this, God, you can do anything. So is it, you identify this intellectual crisis. Okay, I don't understand it, how that can be, but I believe that it happened. We come to a personal crisis. It's kind of like if Jesus is God and he became a man, the incarnation is going to mess me up. Because everything Jesus said and did is who's talking and doing. God is. Everything that is said, that's why people study the Gospels. And we think Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's a Son of God, so that every word that came out of his mouth was God speaking, because he's God. To see what he did was what's important to God. To see what he didn't do was important to God. To see how he talked, what he did, what he sacrificed for, what he reflected. If we believe that Jesus is God, and we grab a hold of that, our life will be sent off in a completely different direction. It's Jesus is described as the rock that we build our foundation in. Jesus is to be called the cornerstone that everything else sets its place for. It's described as that if you can't accept Jesus as the cornerstone, it's going to mess you up. And I'm going to say that if you accept Jesus as the cornerstone, if you accept Jesus as the Son of God, it will still mess you up. It will change the course of your life. It will change what you get pumped up about. It will change your life of what breaks your heart. It will change your life about if God can put himself in Jesus, who else can he put himself into? You and me. That amazing thing to say there's a Holy Spirit that lives in every believer, that God plants in each believer to listen, to experience who he is. Lots of people say they believe in Jesus. Lots of people say, man, I understand what the Nativity is about. Yeah, God came, he was born in a baby, but their lives don't change. They say they understand, and they maybe worship, and maybe they go to church, but their lives haven't changed. To come to grips with God coming to earth, to come to grips with that kind of love, will mess you up. It will cause a change that only can become because of grabbing a hold of the reality of Jesus, of being God with us. Not only is it a personal crisis, but as we begin to walk into it, it provides a great hope. A great hope we talked about. I love the songs. It's funny how as you sing songs, and I'm always, I have different people say, hey, what's your theme that Sunday? You know, what songs do you want me to do? And I always say, man, I trust the Holy Spirit in you. In fact, I'm praying for the Holy Spirit in you. Because I am not, I mean, I may be a control freak, but that's one place I haven't ventured into. You know, every once in a while I'll say a song and I say, hey, this is applicable. I mean, we're doing communion or something. I say, hey, this would be a great song for before communion or after communion. But I trust, and I'm always wowed by the songs we sing, that I see my theme because I know what I'm preaching before you guys do. Hopefully I know what I'm preaching. And I'm like, oh, that's a theme. And that's a hope. And we talked about that great hope that says that this earth is not all there is. And sometimes you're young, you're thinking this is plenty. Right when you're young, you're like, man, I can't wait to get my driver's license. I mean, do you remember as a young man or young girl that was like the highlight of your young life was getting your driver's license? I remember my friend said he hoped Jesus didn't come back until he got his driver's license. Those things that we say, and you get your driver's license, then you got to take your little sibling to everything that your parents don't want to drive them to anymore, and you're like, I wished I didn't have my driver's license anymore. But at some point you realize this earth is disappointing. Anybody here been disappointed by what this earth has to give? Yeah, all of us. Disappointed. There's a great hope that goes beyond saying Jesus came from somewhere. Someplace way cooler than this. And Jesus went back there. I can't wait for the day to experience God's presence and the glory there that'll send me to my knees. That'll make me just pass out and worship and say, God, I had no idea. And he's like, I try to tell you. Didn't you believe me? Didn't you believe that what's up ahead is so much better, so much more real, so much more everything than you could think or imagine? There's a hope for you and me despite our fragile and broken lives and failures. I am so thankful. That's what helps me, is the hope of Jesus helps me get up here, because I struggle. It's like, I got to have all my ducks in a row. I got to know what the heck I'm doing. And every week, I cry out to the Lord, like, I don't know what I'm doing, God. Can you come and help me? Can you come and fill me? Can you help my brain work together? And then I feel like the dog who pays attention to whatever goes across the front of him. My wife came in to say something to me, and I started to say something, and then something else happened, and then she said, what were you saying? I'm like, I don't know what I was saying. It was a good idea, though. It'll come back to me. I was like, I need you, Jesus. I need you. As we evaluate who Jesus is, if God was only holy, he would have never come to this planet. Why? Because he would say, hey, get your lives together. Just straighten up and fly right. Just do it right. And of course, we know where that would have ended up. If God was only all loving, Jesus would have never come to this earth. Why? Because it wouldn't have mattered. It's like, man, I love all you guys. It doesn't matter what you've done. And there's truth in that. But he would have never come, because get to heaven, everybody gets to come to heaven because he's all loving. But he's holy too. He can't allow sin to exist and brokenness to give, but he's all loving. And so he sends who? His son Jesus. He sends himself to come and be born as a man because he's loving. Because he knew that it had to make a way for us to come. God doesn't send someone. He comes himself to find us and save us. The truth behind Christmas is that Jesus is all the hope in this world. Jesus, his being born as a baby means that we have a great hope, but also means that as God in the flesh, and I know that seems like we've said that over and over, but if Jesus is God, it's more than like those Jewish think that it was just figuratively, but it's God in the flesh, that Jesus is fully God and fully human. In the Old Testament, every time God shows up in an angel or a voice, he either shows up in a vision and they're still so exhausted they can't get up afterwards. But every time an angel shows up, what is man's response? They're shaking. They pass out. They are speechless every single time. It's kind of like unapproachable. In fact, God said to Moses, Moses said, God, show me your face. God said, you'll die if I show you my face. I'll stand here in the rock and I'll let you see the back of me. You know, it's not like we're seeing the buns of God walk away. We're not sure what that looks like, but to see the full glory of God would kill us. And you can't handle the truth. That in Jesus, in the incarnation of God becoming flesh, he's one of us. The Gospels is full of what that looked like. Is Jesus, to God being in the flesh, was they got to be in his presence. They got to hang out with him. They got to eat with him. They got to laugh with him. They got to face hard problems with him. They got to be taught by him. They got to be spanked by him. Jesus, I'm sure we only got a little bit of the spanking stories in the Gospels. But I'm sure that wasn't the limit of them. That as they said, hey guys, I'm God. I got this covered. Don't worry. Don't get upset. In Jesus, the unapproachable, untouchable, unseeable God has become human. Jesus can be known. Jesus can be loved. We can experience by faith that realness of God who's untouchable, unapproachable. We get to experience relationship with him. Emmanuel, God with us. I love this, as Timothy Keller reflects, it says, the ideal, right? We have this ideal, has become real. The absolute has become particular. The invisible has become visible. In Jesus, we see all the reality of that. It started with the superior, super beyond miracle of Jesus being a baby, but it reflects everything of who God is in that one miracle that happened, and that it was walked out. As in that miracle of what it means for Jesus to become a man, it means that he's not impressed with glamour. I dress up on Sundays. If you see me during the week, you know, I don't try to dress like a slob, but as people might come in and I visit people or whatever and conversation. But on Sundays, I have probably about 8 shirts that I call my Sunday shirts. And I keep them that way because I have to tell you a secret. I help do the laundry. That's not the secret. The secret is my shirts, I do them on the delicate wash. That's my secret, okay? Because I don't want them to get thrashed apart because I want them to last as long as I can because I watch for the sales, man. Do you know how much shirts are these days? Have you gone shopping? Some of them are like $50. I'm sorry, but I ain't paying $50. I look for the sales, man, that at the end of the season when all the short sleeves are out there and because it's getting cold, at the end of the cold season when all the short sleeves are coming out, man, I go and look at the off-season stuff, man, and I'm buying the 50% off shirt or the 2-for-1 deals. But I care about how they look. You know, and I don't want to dress so nice that people feel uncomfortable, but I want to dress nice. And I said, I love Sundays. I love Sundays. And so I got my Sunday pants. I'm going to get distracted here. My wife is my color coordinator. And I flew in the face of my color counselor this morning. She's real particular about that the top has to have the color of your pants. I have a blue pants, usually wear blue pants, but I got these brown pants. I want to wear my brown pants. And so I got this shirt out, I'm like, that goes together. And I got my brown shoes on today, and I have watches too, so I got my brown watch with my blue face on it. And so I'm like, and Jackie says, no, brown does not, there's no brown in that shirt. You know, that does not go together. I'm like, yeah, it does. I'm gonna go against the color coordinator day. And so I just say that to you because if some of you notice that and care, then go say, blessed are you, Jackie, color coordinator. If you think that this looks just fine, all the guys say amen, you know? You know? But I just think about when Jesus came, he didn't care about his glamour. He didn't care about how he looked. Isaiah talks about, he says what? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And you get the picture that Jesus was homely looking. Because you think about all those old kings, what was always more handsome than everybody in the land. And you get the picture, you know, David, who was ruddy. You know, you get like, man, freckle-haired, red-haired dude, big muscles. You didn't mess with that guy. You know what I mean? That you're like, hey, I can go fight for that guy. I want to be him to be my king. As Jesus came, and I don't know, he didn't say about his average height, but you get the indication there was nothing handsome about him. When God came, he's not interested in glamour. He's not distracted by it, not impressed with it. In fact, people look at what Jesus, he didn't, when he entered this world, he wanted people to see, not be distracted by his looks, but listen to what he said. And know that when people followed him, they were following what he was saying, not his looks, not his leadership, not his, they're following the confidence and the authority that he spoke with. In Ephesians, Paul challenges us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. As followers of Jesus, as we understand, as like, if Jesus is being planted in me, I'm not going to be concerned about. And I probably just convicted my own self by telling you that I cared about what I wore. Okay, I'm in process. But that wouldn't drive me, that I still can be a valuable person regardless of the clothes I'm wearing. Regardless of, I got out some jeans the other day. I'm like, these are cool jeans. I don't know why I have them in my work pants. Well, by the end of the day, I discovered why. I have paint on them. I was like, oh, that's why those are work pants now. That I wouldn't care about how they look, wouldn't care what people thought of me. As followers of Jesus, we should never be infatuated or distracted by glamour. We should never be snobs or aspire to the elite, the good-looking. I wonder, is like, who do you and I avoid? Not want to be seen with. Make the effort to be seen with. Who do we welcome? I'm so glad Jesus wasn't driven or impressed by glamour, because he would have never come to this earth. What else does it mean? It means that there's comfort in suffering. Woohoo! Bet you haven't heard that Christmas message before. There's comfort in suffering. There's a comfort that comes to us when we're going through a difficult situation and we meet somebody else who's going through that similar situation or have been. It could be the loss of something really important to you. It could be the death of a child or a spouse or a parent. It could be the loss of a dream. That we meet those people, we immediately feel bonded to them. Maybe it's a terrible accident and you find somebody else. You feel immediately bonded to them. Why? Because they know your pain. They understand it. You know, I remember when we first came to this church here, I found out that Bob and Pat had pastored a church for several years. I immediately felt bonded to them. Why? Because I know they know what it means to be a pastor. To be always on your best behavior and not tell people what you really think. What are you, stupid? I can't believe you did that. It's like, what's the Lord saying to your heart? The way Jesus talks to us. Although I think I've heard Jesus say that to me. What are you, stupid? I'm like, yeah. But it just, we feel bonded because there's a, just like a parent. You've heard the story of people becoming parent, and then you become a parent. You're like, I get it. I get it. Comfort in suffering. Because God with us isn't just a quaint idea. It is humbling. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, and chapter 4, verse 15 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. You know, just those things to be aware. He's been lonely. Did you know Jesus experienced loneliness? Have you guys experienced loneliness? There's nothing you can do about it. It can be in a room of crowded people and still feel lonely. Jesus felt lonely. Jesus felt destitute. Jesus was abandoned. Jesus faced death. On every point that you and I feel overwhelmed, we have somebody who understands that. And it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He looked down the road and says, here's what it's accomplishing. I'm going to endure this. That as we celebrate Christmas, is to celebrate that Jesus, there's comfort in suffering. Say, this isn't all there is. There's a benefit to this. You know, it just makes me sad when people don't stick out hard things, because it's in those hard things that we change and grow. It's in those hard things that we discover that we are not God. It's in those suffering that we begin to relate with Jesus in ways that we've never related before. To suffer for doing what is right. It's interesting, as we read from Isaiah this time of year and talked about, we even sung the song, the names of Jesus, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, begins with, he is Wonderful Counselor. Why? Because he's experienced pain. He's experienced suffering. He knows how to walk us through this. He knows how that conversation, say, come here. I'm going to help you walk through this. If Jesus comes into your life, you can kiss your reputation goodbye. You know, I can't tell you how many of my potential relationships have ended when people find out I'm a pastor. It's like immediately, it's like you see, they try not to flinch. It's like, you know, it's like, all of a sudden you see them going, God, have I been swearing? What have I been saying? What have I been doing? You know, whatever it is. It's like, that there is suffering and walking out. It will mess, not just as a pastor, but the moment you come into grips to understanding that God is with you and talking to you, that it will cause a separation. It will cause a change in your life, a change of friendships, a change of priorities, a change of what you used to always say yes to and not without thinking twice. You're going to go, I'm not going to do that anymore. Or the things that you didn't even give it a thought, you didn't even let people ask you the question. Have you ever had somebody ask you, say, hey, what are you doing today? It's like, it depends. Why do you ask? Because Jesus will never tell you what he's going to ask you. He's just going to say, what are you doing today? Or are you available? We don't get to ask God why. We get to say, I'm available, Lord. What do you want? What do you want? Following Jesus makes you an outsider to the world. Look at Abraham, left his family to a new people. Look at Noah, people laughed at him. What are you building a boat for? That's ridiculous. Moses, David, the prophets, you know, and then Joseph and Mary. They were outsiders. By just being pregnant out of wedlock, they would become immediate social outcasts. Like, you don't hang out with those guys. They got messed up standards. And yet, what did Mary say to the angel? Says, be it unto me as you've said. Knowing that it was going to cost her. Following Jesus means you give up your right for self-determination. It takes courage to say, God, you're in control. I'm not in control. I remember in my journey of asking God to give me what I want, that my prayer centered around, you know, this thing and that job and making this much money and this relationship, wanting to worship God, but wanting all these things through and realizing that finally that wasn't life. That all of us have had, and maybe even have now, what you dreamed you would have. And it still ain't good enough. And it wasn't good enough for me that I finally said, God, you tell me what I want. I'm giving up control. I'm giving up self-determination. And that was the journey for me, to me being a pastor today. Was giving up that control and saying, God, you tell me what I want. Had he told me that I was going to be a pastor, I would have ran the other way. God was gracious. Right? We're like, God, I want to do your will. It's like, I don't know, do that. It's like, God is super gentle. It's okay, let's just take you baby step at a time. Will you trust me? Oh, wow. That was better than I could think or imagine. Oh, wow. This last week, and I'll probably show more in our, I don't know when, but I'll just suffice to say, there's a book that Freedom Tools, Bob is going to be sharing at Life Group. There's a statement that comes out of there that I've repeated before. It says, issues are not random. And that if there's stuff showing up in your life, there's something that God wants to move in. There's something that God has great desires for you. And in the midst of those things, they are never fun. If you guys have issues with things that are fun and good, I sure don't. I have issues with stuff that's hard and painful. In this last week or two, I ran into a situation that was so upsetting to me that I could not sleep. Any guys ever have those situations happen? Or you fall asleep because you're exhausted and you wake up in the middle of the night, immediately your brain goes to that thing that's so upsetting and your heart begins to beat hard. Any guys experience that? I experienced that. I would get all upset all over again and I couldn't go back to sleep. And I would remember, Scott, do you remember that thing you've been telling people? Issues are not random. Yep. Lord, I know there's something good you want me to realize here. Here's the deal that I recognize in that situation is that if it wasn't for that, I knew I had this issue. I just thought it was not getting in the way of things. There were issues, I could handle that. Yeah, I'm bothered by it, but I understand. People are imperfect. I'm imperfect. Let's move on. It had to be big enough that I could not sleep. It's like, it's not a new issue. It's like, Scott, we tried to have a little talk over here and you didn't clue in. Now we're going to raise the heat and make something so upsetting that you are going to have to deal with it. And I in that process, it reminded me of, in that process, God is growing my heart. And I prayed this morning as I'm getting ready and was rehearsing in my mind what we were talking about this morning. I remember thinking to myself, God, I love the result, but I hate the process. I hate getting in trouble. I hate screwing up. Issues are not random. There's things that God wants to grow in me. And I was like, I said, God, would you help me to deal with my stuff that you bring up so I don't have to get the big guns in? And I just think God brought in the big guns, something so upsetting to me that I had to deal with some issues inside of me. As we celebrate Christmas, we get to celebrate God with us. We can be joyful in difficult situations, knowing what's around the corner. Right? I think of James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials and hurtful situations of all kinds. Because you know that God is growing something in you. It is, we have an example of Jesus that would leave heaven, be born as a poopy, stinky baby who had to be taught and changed in order to come and find us. Will you celebrate Christmas with me? Say, God, we love you. We worship you. We thank you. Would you help me to be somebody who walks in the reality of who you are, Lord, that you were a God who came as a baby and all those things that we scratch the surface on that means. Lord, that we get to find comfort in suffering because you chose to suffer for doing something good so that it would accomplish something good for humanity. Lord, would you help us to suffer for doing good, for making choices to follow you, because we know that that good work is not only happening in us, but it happens in our testimony to other people, that they see us walking in integrity, that they see hearts that are humble and changing and growing in relationship and awareness, hearts that go back and say, will you forgive me? Hearts that go back and say, God, would you heal me, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally? God, would you be with us today? Would you be the light of the world through my life? This offer, just whether you're online or here in the building, that's an offer that Jesus still makes. It says, will you allow me to be God with you? Not a God that is here in the world, but God that's with you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I pray that every person in the building, every person that listens online would be somebody who could say, I'm ready to take that. a God that would be willing to come and be human and born as a baby is a kind of God that I can trust, is a kind of God that I know will be with me, that is a kind of God that understands the hard stuff that I'm going through, the kind of God that is a wonderful counselor in the midst of my pain. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you that we get to celebrate the truth behind Christmas. Amen.